series in which we're going to look at five selected psalms. The psalms are this collection of psalms, at times called the Psalter. This collection of psalms is divided into five books. And so this morning we'll look at the first psalm of the first book, and then next Sunday the first psalm of the second book, and so on. So this morning our text is Psalm chapter 1. And if you will, in honor of God's word, if you would stand once more as we hear the reading of the word of God. Psalm 1, verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, our desire this morning is that your word might be spoken correctly, that the correct interpretation might come forth, that the application drawn from this might indeed be right, and therefore that we might see ourselves not as responding to some man, but as responding to the very word of God. And so, Lord, this morning, my prayer for myself is that you would allow me to preach accurately. My prayer for your people and myself as well is that you would take our hearts that are given and prone so often just to be cold and hard and indifferent, and that you might use your word this morning, God, to break the hardness of our hearts. Use your word this morning to make the hearts that are as hard ground, that you might make them fertile ground. And that even the preaching of your word this morning might result in long-term obedience in our lives. I pray this for the sake of your glory, the edification of your church, and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In a famous Robert Frost poem, he's looking back on a decision he made in life. It's a poem that ends with the famous line, "And I took the road less traveled, and that has made all the difference." I studied that poem in high school. My senior year, it was a research project. And as I was looking at it, it really intrigued me, because you get this feeling from the last line, "Two roads diverged in the woods, and I took the one less traveled, and that's made all the difference," that these roads are vastly different. He's looking down one and it appears a certain way, and he's looking on another and it appears a completely different way, and he chooses one over the other. But as I begin to read through and study the poem, what you find out is that there are great similarities between the paths. They are slightly different. The grass is worn just slightly different on each of them. The appearance of each way seems very, very similar. And so as I look back, it seemed that the author was looking back and saying, at the point, I had no idea which road was right. I'm simply looking back at this point in my life and I'm saying, it seems that I've made the right decision. It seems that things have worked out well. Maybe he's trying to convince himself of that, maybe not. But as it hit me, as I read through that poem, I myself was going through many decisions in life. And it hit me how difficult choosing the road on which we will travel is. At that point, I didn't know where I was going to go to school. I didn't know many decisions I was going to make. And they all seemed so clear. I mean, there was another college in Eastern Kentucky I could have gone to. I could have gone to Union. So as I was sitting there, it just hit me, decisions are very difficult. And this morning, if there is maybe a great challenge in front of you and you don't know exactly what to do, you would say amen to that. Maybe you have a great decision in front of you this morning and you say, I don't know what to do. It's often the same way even in the Christian life, that when we are living, there are decisions to make, even sometimes decisions that one decision is utterly sinful. And yet it appears to us to be so great. It seems so clear that maybe there would be joy in doing that. And over here there stands obedience. And it seems as if maybe as if you were, if you're looking at the stars and you look and they seem side by side, but if you could just be lifted up above that, and if you could look at the stars in their own depth, you would see that they're thousands of miles apart. Often the same is true between living in sin and living in obedience. They seem to be so similar at times, both offering you great pleasure. And yet our need would be, if I could just be lifted up, and if I could look at them on the right plane and see the right decision, it would be clear to me, this decision is wrong. This decision is right. In a sense, I think that's what Psalm 1 does for us. The first psalm, if you will, it's as if now we're entering into the Psalter. We're going to walk around in this book of Psalms. And Psalm 1 stands as the doorway. And what it does, as you read Psalm 1 and as we see it, in essence, Psalm 1 allows us to be lifted up above the circumstances of life. It's as if there are two roads set out for us, one of wickedness and one of righteousness. And Psalm 1 allows us to be lifted up and to show us, this is the practice of those who walk on the wicked road. This is the practice of those who walk on the righteous road. Then he begins to show us, this is the life on this earth. This will be the life of one who walks on the road of righteousness. This will be the life of the one who walks on the road of wickedness. And then ultimately in the end, this will be what comes after this life for the one who walks on the road of righteousness. And this will be what comes after this life for the one who walks on the road of wickedness. And so Psalm 1 in many ways lifts us up and lets us get an overview of all of life, and I think drives us very much to want to walk in obedience to Christ. Therefore, this morning, I simply want to, for the most part, just show you the description the psalmist gives us of each of these, so that this morning, if maybe you're battling with sin, if maybe the allure of sin is great, and you're thinking to yourself, I want to follow that road so badly, maybe this morning, as we look at the psalm, you're going to see clearly that is not the road on which I want to walk. And so this morning, I want to show you three things. If you're taking notes, probably the easiest way to do it is simply to have a grid in which you say the righteous and the wicked, and then you put a line down the middle. And as he says, this is the practice of the righteous, the practice of the wicked. This is the life on earth of the righteous, the life on earth of the wicked. And this is life after this earth for the righteous and for the wicked. I want to give you then those three things for the righteous and the wicked, and then wrap up with some key realizations that I think are essential, or otherwise this whole psalm can be missed. So therefore, let us first just show the practice, what characterizes the life of one who walks in righteousness versus the life of the one who walks in wickedness. For the righteous will be characterized by a detest for the sinful lives of ungodly men. A detesting, an abhorrence of the sinful lives of ungodly men. And a delight in the Word of God. So if you want a characterization of one who is walking on a road of righteousness, there are two things there. One, he abhors sin. And when he witnesses sinful lives and ungodly men, he abhors that. And two, he finds great delight in the Word of God. While on the other hand, the wicked simply walks deeper and deeper into sin and rebellion against God. So those are just the description of the practice. The righteous man abhors sin and delights in the Word of God, while the wicked man walks deeper and deeper into sin and rebellion against God. Let's see this in the psalm. The psalm is built, in essence, simply describing who is the happy man. To be blessed is to be happy, to be joyous. Who is the joyous man? He first describes it in negative terms. Blessed is the man who does not do these things. Verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So it seems to be that there is a progression here of sin. So here's a warning. This is a practice that you can avoid. It seems to be that there's a progression, that there's a man, first of all, who walks in the counsel of the wicked. That is, you're exposed to the sinful lifestyle. You begin to just kind of entertain the sinful lifestyle. You hear what men are doing. You kind of see the reasons for it. You see the joy they profess in that. So you're walking now in the counsel of the wicked. Then you stand in the way of sinners. That is, maybe then you begin to take up the sin a bit yourself. You know, I'm gonna go after that. I'm gonna see what that's like. You try it. And then ultimately, sitting in the seat of scoffers, that is ultimately, not only are you simply entertaining the sin, not only have you tried and walked in the way of sin a bit, but now you've just kind of settled down in the midst of this. This is a lifestyle that I have accepted, one of sin. So much so that maybe you're even mocking those who live righteously. This is the progression of sin that we need to be very aware of in our lives, because it's a slippery slope. I dare say adultery does not happen with one phone call between a man and a woman agreeing to meet at a hotel. It happens by his first walking in the counsel of the wicked. That is, I think there's a great warning to us to see this kind of progression in our lives. Maybe we have grown accustomed to watching television in which there's a false and sinful worldview put forth. So all of a sudden you watch a show thinking to yourself, I would never live like that. I would never do those things. Maybe it's the kind of show in which there are some single people and they're all committing sexual immorality, and you're thinking to yourself, that's not me. I just kind of like the entertainment of this. And so you watch it, but then all of a sudden you find in your mind that at one point what would have been so much an abhorrence to you, something that you would have detested at one point, something that would have seemed so unnatural, you're now all of a sudden beginning to entertain it a little bit. It doesn't seem as odd to you. I mean, think about this. How many of us would be willing simply to look over the fact of a man and a woman having sex together and watching it on the film? I mean, for many of us, I mean, that might seem, yeah, well, that's kind of a normal thing. That's just what our culture does. I mean, let's step back for a second. How unnatural is it to watch another man and another woman in that practice before your eyes? Terribly unnatural. But the reason it has become maybe an accepted practice in our culture is that we've walked in the counsel of the wicked. We see it, and so this progression begins. So you see these things, they begin to become a bit acceptable to you. Then all of a sudden you begin to buy in the fact that I think there might be a little joy in that. There might be pleasure. So then you move that way a little bit. Maybe you step back, you move that way a little bit more, you step back, and ultimately it becomes your lifestyle. That is the progression of sin. And so it must be guarded against. The Bible says the one who is blessed does not even walk in the counsel of the wicked. You don't even get to entertain those things in your mind. So therefore, I think the clear message is that the road of the righteous, as children of God, as those who are righteous, we must develop a detest for sin. We must not see sin and simply be indifferent about it. There must be something in my life that abhors sin. I hate sin. I see it the same way God sees it. It is detestable before me. That must be a description of you as well. And so you say, well, then that's great. Obviously, I don't want to end up there. I don't want to end up sitting in the seat of the scoffer. I don't want to live a lifestyle. I don't want to end up delighting in something that I should abhor, that I should hate. Well, what is the alternative? How then do we fight against that? The answer is in verse 2, in which he says, blessed is the man, now not in negative terms, but in positive terms. He does not do what is listed in 1, but he does do what is listed in 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So do you see the answer then that the Bible gives us? And often we get this wrong. Oftentimes we think to ourselves, avoid sin, avoid sin, avoid sin. Almost as if there's some kind of neutral ground in which I can stand. There is no neutral ground in the Christian life. You cannot simply say, I am trying to avoid sin. You must in turn be pursuing righteousness. This is the problem I think many of us made. We spend so much time battling the fact, I want to avoid sin, I want to avoid sin, I want to avoid sin, but you never turn and then say, and I want to pursue righteousness. But this is the paradigm that the Bible gives us. Not simply an avoidance of sin, but a pursuit of righteousness. So not simply do you not walk in the way of the wicked, do you not stand in the way of the wicked, do you not sit in their seat, but you turn around and you find your delight in the law of the Lord and you meditate on that day and night. So simply as a contrast then, the progression that I gave you of sinfulness, you entertain it, begin to think about it, begin to step in that direction, and ultimately you're living there. The Bible gives us another way to do things. Wrap your mind around what is spoken in the Word of God. Meditate on it. That is, think on it. Allow the Word to sit before you and be like marinade that you put on steak. Let it just sit there and soak and get into every piece of it. Or if you're cleaning your bathtub. Something that I learned in college is that bathtub cleaner is an amazing thing. We would have, our bathtub would look horrible. And we would take this powerful cleaner that you spray it and you had to leave the room. It was so powerful. And we would spray it. But after a while, even just sitting there, you begin to see it making a difference. It's breaking down. It's changing the very surface of the tub. Same thing can happen in our lives. If you say, I filled my thoughts so much with these things, now I'm helpless and I'm hopeless, they're just there. No. Turn away from those things, but then begin to meditate on the Word of God. Begin to meditate on the truth. And all of a sudden, the very shape of your mind will begin to change. The very thoughts of your delight will begin to change. And then as you entertain, as you meditate on the Word of God, you begin to see clearly, this is what's right. This is what bests. And then you walk in it and you find there's joy and obedience. And then ultimately, you're delighting in the law of the Lord. You're meditating on the Word of God day and night. And ultimately, your life itself is changed. I think this is exactly what Paul's getting at in Romans 12, 1 and 2. When he says, I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, do not present, or rather, present your bodies as living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be, do you see this in the Psalm? Do not be conformed to the world. Do not do what is listed in verse 1, but be transformed. How? How am I going to be different than that which is listed in verse 1? He says, by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when the will of God is mentioned in Scripture, it is almost always, if not always, referring to that which God directly tells us in His Word. So if you want to know what God's will is for your life, begin to meditate on the Word of God and know it, and just obey it. Obey the Word at every point. So the exhortation, the practice of one who is walking in a way of righteousness is not one who is idle. It is not one simply who says, I'm going to avoid sin. But it's one who says, I'm going to avoid sin and I'm going to cultivate a delight in my life for the Word of God. I'm going to meditate on it. If you're struggling with sin this morning, I mean struggling deeply, maybe you say, this description fits me. I feel like right now I'm sitting in the seat of scoffers and I don't know how to get out of it. I've not simply walked, I've not simply stood, I am sitting there and I can't pull myself out. What do I do? I think the answer begins right here. I would ask you, are you meditating on the Word of God? Do you have a constant practice of meditating on God's Word? This has been one of the most blessed experiences of my life, is when I've taken time to meditate on the Word of God. Simply take the Word and read it. Maybe you want to get away and sit somewhere and just look over it and think over it, much as William is doing in Sunday school this morning with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And just sit before the Word and read it and do your homework on it and think on it and think on it until it not only is in your mind, but it becomes a part of your heart and you love it and you find delight in it. That is the practice of the one who is righteous. So to ask you, is your lifestyle, is your practice more described by the practice of one who is righteous or the practice of one who is wicked here? And I would ask, if it is not described as the one who is righteous, then I would plead with you, begin to meditate on the Word of God and cultivate a delight therein. So that's the practice of the righteous versus the practice of the wicked. Well, then what is the result? What is life going to be like in this life? I'm talking about even before we die, what will my life be like if I begin this practice versus if I walk in the counsel of the wicked? For the righteous, the psalm tells us that this life will result in being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, I'll show you why I'm saying that in a second. Being conformed to the image of Christ, in which there is eternal blessing. So as you walk on this road, you will be conformed into the image of Christ, and you will find eternal blessing there. On the other hand, the life of the wicked will result in shallow and temporary pleasures. and shallow and temporary treasures. Both the pleasures and the treasures that you gain in this life as you walk on the road of the wicked will be shallow and temporary. That is, there's not much depth to them and they do not last long. Moving on then from verse 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, he's described a practice. The blessed is the man who does not do this, but does do this. And now he's going to describe this man. Verses 3 and 4. The righteous man. He says he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So for the righteous, you'll be as a tree. There's an idea of maturity here, that you will grow, that you will prosper, that you will mature in life. I think that is, insofar as salvation, you will grow more and more and more into the conformity of Christ, which is the end of our salvation, that there will be a maturing, a completing process in your life. But he also says, at the end of verse 3, in all that he does, he prospers. So let's just take this head on. And we all mock the health and wealth gospel. But is that what he's saying here? And we're reading it right there. He'll be like a tree and yield its fruit in season. There's going to be some blessing. There's going to be some maturity here. The leaf will not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Is that verse saying, if you walk in the righteousness of God, if you obey his word, that prosperity as we can think of it, that there will be health, there will be wealth, there will be all those things? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. All you have to do is read 1 Peter and know that suffering is a common part of the Christian life. Well, what's the problem there? What's the problem in our thinking? If that is not a health and wealth gospel, then what's the problem in our thinking? The problem in our thinking is this. Here's the mistake you make if you read verse 3 and you think to yourself, that's health and wealth. Here's what you've done. Notice the contrast of verse 1 and 2. In verse 1, you're listening to the world. You're listening to what they're saying. You're buying into what they're saying. There's joy. There's happiness here. You're hearing all that. You're walking in their ways. You're experiencing that. The righteous one, however, is simply getting his cues from the Word of God. I'm developing how I think according to the Word of God. I'm developing what is good and right according to the Word of God. So if you look at the end of verse 3 and you're saying, yes, for the Christian, that's saying if I obey God's word, I'll be healthy and I'll be wealthy. Here's the mistake you've made. You said, the word of God tells me I'll prosper. What does prosperity mean? Well, let me turn back to the world and find out. You see, the world tells us what prosperity is. It is health and wealth. It is all these. However, what is prosperity according to the word of God? Now, that's the question. What is good for us according to the word of God? That is the deep question. And the Bible itself answers this question. Most of us know Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. What does it mean? All things are going to be worked together for good. There's what's good for us. What is it? Verse 29 of Romans 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So what is prosperity? What is that which is good for us, according to the Bible, is becoming more and more and more like Christ. So do you see, verse 3 has nothing about health and wealth. Verse 3, to mean that we will prosper means that we will have that which is best for us, namely, becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That's why I say, the road of the righteous is described as one who is being made more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That is it. And in that is a place of deep and abiding joy. John Calvin has described this verse this way. He says, the children of God constantly flourish. That's what he's describing in verse 3. The children of God constantly flourish. And now notice how he describes that flourishing. He says, they are always watered with the secret influences of divine grace, so that whatever may befall them is conducive to their salvation. Whatever may come into your life right now, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, if you're walking according to the Word, if you are one who is righteous, whatever is going on in your life right now, God is working that to make you more and more and more like Jesus Christ. even if it is a terribly difficult thing in your life, even if it is great suffering, take great joy in knowing your suffering is temporary, but being made into the image of Christ will be eternal. So there's a contrast here between shallow and temporary blessings and deep and abiding blessings. And I don't have to say to any of you who have seen the allure of sin and who have bitten on it that the blessings of sin are shallow and temporary. If you've done it, you know that. If you've walked according to the road of sin, you know it's shallow and temporary. I mean, it seems so good and it seems so right, and so you go after it, and all of a sudden, everything that you think you gained, you stop and you go, what in the world was I doing? I have nothing. There's no joy. In fact, this is horrible. That's a description of verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. There's nothing lasting about the wicked. The things that they're pursuing, the pleasure, the treasure that they're pursuing, they're simply dust being blown away. For the righteous, we're being showered by God, constantly being conformed to the image of His Son, which is the best thing for us. That is prosperity. So simply take Jesus Christ for an example. When He was on earth, one of His great missions was to ascribe glory to the Father. He wanted everyone to know how glorious God the Father was. So I will say then to us, being conformed to the image of Christ being the best thing for us, what that means is this: the best thing God can do for us is allow us to enjoy displaying His glory. That's the best thing God can do for you. That's prosperity. To allow you to do the very same thing Jesus did. To enjoy displaying God's glory. That's what He did. Even going to the cross. He says in John 13, Father, the hour has come. Glorify yourself. That's what He wanted. And I dare say, if you've been there, if your heart, maybe you've meditated on the Word, and you begin to love God deeply, and your heart is just kindled, and you say, God, I want the world to know your glory. Or maybe you've heard someone preaching, and the glory of God is so clearly displayed, and your heart leaps up within you, and you go, yes! You know the difference between that joy and the shallow and temporary pleasure of sin. It's deep and it's abiding. So this is the description then that the psalmist gives us. We've seen the practice of one walking in sinful ways versus meditating, delighting in the Word. We've seen the life of one planted, being conformed in the image of Christ, growing, prospering, being made more and more like Jesus Christ versus everything in your life just being like chaff that the wind's going to blow away. But finally, in this grid, if you will, what about life after this? What is the end result of these two roads? Well, the end result of the road of the righteous is this: that you will stand in the congregation of those who are righteous at the judgment of God. You will stand in the congregation of those who are righteous at the judgment of God. And the wicked simply will not stand there. They will perish and know God's wrath. That's the end. The wicked will not stand in the congregation of the righteous, but they will perish and know God's, and may we say, know God's eternal wrath. The only fitting judgment for despising an infinitely glorious God is an infinitely horrible punishment. And that is hell. We see this then, verses 5 and 6. 1 and 2, the practice. 3 and 4, life in this time. 5 and 6, life after this. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the wicked will perish. If we all were just to stop for a second, I think we would all admit, if you can just get the busyness of life, just push it away for a second, I think the worst words that we could ever imagine in life is being at the judgment seat of God, the great white throne judgment, and hearing Him say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So you want to know the end result of being one who is righteous? Is that you stand in the midst of the congregation of the righteous. You know that you are standing among those who are righteous. Those who will hear, you are righteous. I know you. I love you. I delight in you. Come into my kingdom. Or as the end road for those who are wicked, as the Lord will say to them, I do not know you. In fact, just listen to this description in Revelation 20, 11 through 14. John describes this. I mean, just sit and meditate on this. Try to take it in. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to what they have done. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Is that not a horrible picture? I mean, I don't think that if I were to describe that in the most disgusting terms I could, that I would do it justice. That's a great and horrible punishment. That is the end road of those who are wicked. Therefore, do not be blinded this morning by the allure of sin. Don't do it. I mean, maybe right now you're struggling going, I want to do this, and I think it's disobedient, but I think I'm going to go ahead and do it. And it seems like it might be so right. This morning, would you allow the Psalm 1, the doorway to the Psalter, if you will, to just show you clearly you don't want to go that way? I've shown you what the practice of one like that is like. We've seen what life on this earth is like when you disobey the Word of God. And we've seen, ultimately, if you are not righteous at His coming, what the end result is. On the other hand, you've seen the blessedness of obedience. You've seen the blessedness of being one who is righteous. And therefore, I plead with you this morning. If the lure of sin is before you, and no doubt it is for all of us, choose this morning, I'm going to obey the Word of God. Choose this morning, I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to know it. I'm going to obey it in every way. I think the decision is clear that Psalm 1 makes very clear which road we are to travel. Let me end, though, just giving you a few key essential matters that are very clear, lest you distort everything that I've said this morning. The first one is this. Those who are righteous are only those who are made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Those who are righteous are only those who have been made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. So this morning, suppose you come in here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You're not a believer. And you're listening to this. Your conclusion should not be, you know, that's it. I'm going to quit everything I'm doing and I'm going to really try to live a bit better. That's not what is needed here. You need to be among the righteous. Well, how do we obtain righteousness? The answer is that God has provided a source of righteousness for us in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake God made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." So, the way that we are made righteous is that God looks down there. None of us are righteous. In fact, if you want a commentary of who fits this on themselves, Paul tells us in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. So all of us would have been walking down this road of wickedness. And yet God has made a way for us by sending a son. He lived on the earth. He lived a perfectly righteous life, never sinning once. However, because God loves us, even though we were sinful and we were wicked and we were His enemies, He has taken our sin and the judgment there for it, and He's placed it on Jesus Christ. And whereas He should have judged us in our sin, instead He poured out His judgment on His own Son. That's what William prayed earlier. The wrath that was due us, He poured on His own Son. So that what happens, if you've heard of Jesus dying on the cross, what happens when Jesus dies on the cross is He receives God's wrath for my sin. This judgment that we heard of, this eternal wrath of God, the infinite wrath of God is poured out on Jesus Christ. The punishment I should have gotten for despising an infinitely glorious God is poured out on Jesus Christ. And He pays the penalty for our sins, dying on the cross, being buried, but then He raises from the dead. And so here's what happens. Those who turn from their sin, who repent, who say, I don't want to follow that anymore, and I place my entire hope in what Jesus Christ has done for me, becoming sin for me, dying on the cross, being buried, raising from the dead. That's my hope for righteousness. Scripture says, he who believes has eternal life. You'll stand in the congregation of the righteousness at the end. However, it also says, at the end of John 3:36, he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So one thing I want to make very clear this morning is that if you are not a believer, your answer to the text this morning is not to try to live a bit better. Your answer this morning to the text is to despise your sin, to turn from that, and place your faith in Jesus Christ as your only hope for righteousness. That's your only hope. However, I also want to say something, that key essential matters that I want to make sure you see. If you are a believer, say you have repented, you have placed your faith in Christ, and you say, I've been made righteous through Christ, but how do I live a righteous life? What is so key? Let me just remind you of what we've already discussed from this text. This essential point, and this is so key. If you want to leave with the main exhortation this morning, I would say remember this. It is only by renewing our minds to the Word of God that the path of righteous living will continue to be clear to us. It is only by continually renewing our minds to the Word of God that the path of righteousness will be continually clear to us. So maybe this morning you're sitting here and maybe you've dabbled around with sin. I mean, Psalm 1, verse 1 maybe describes you. Maybe you've done that. You've begun to buy into some things in your mind. You begin to think according to the world. Maybe you've walked in sin a bit. Maybe you're just lingering in it. I mean, maybe right now you say, I'm here. I'm among God's children. I'm here to worship Him corporately. But man, I feel like I'm sitting in the bottom of a well. I'm just in despair. I'm walking in sin. And maybe this morning you hear this and your heart leaps up in you and you say, yes, this is crazy. What am I doing? I mean, you know, maybe you made a decision on Thursday that you're looking back and you're going, that's so wrong. It's so silly. What was I even thinking? Why didn't I see clearly what I see this morning? That is ludicrous and I want to walk according to God. The reason that you see clearly this morning, the reason that you have right desires this morning is because you're hearing the Word of God. That's the reason. There's no secret to this. The Word of God is a sanctifying element in our life. As the Word of God makes us more and more holy, it makes us want to be more holy. So the reason this morning why sin seems so clearly ludicrous to us, and the reason why there's a longing in us to want to live righteously, is because the Word of God is having an effect on your lives. And I'll dare say, maybe one of your great fears tomorrow is, yes, but what am I going to do tomorrow? What about tomorrow afternoon when I'm faced with this decision again, when sin appears so alluring? How am I going to be able to fight it? How is the choice going to be this clear to me? I dare say it will only happen if you do the same thing you've done today. Meditate again on the Word of God. Begin to expose yourself over and over and over again to the Word until your mind begins to see that is ludicrous. Sin is fleeting and shallow. So it is only by renewing our minds that a path of righteousness will be continually clear. I mean, here's the key to living holy is to meditate on the Word of God. That will cultivate a delight for His Word and a delight to obey God. And finally, let me say this to you. Finally, living in light of our final judgment. Living in light of our final judgment will allow us to know our deepest joy. Living in light of our final judgment will allow us to know our deepest joy. This is where the psalmist ends. And so I think it is a fitting place for us as well. And let's face it, it is oftentimes when you're encountering sin, when you're tempted, you know, in this very moment of temptation. Am I going to walk according to the Word, or am I going to walk in the way of sin? It's often not a big deal to weigh on you, maybe that Yes, sinful people are doing this. It's maybe not even a big deal to think, you know, that pleasure is temporary. But keep in mind this. Remember your final judgment. I mean, if you have to read Revelation 20, 11 through 14 over and over and over again to understand the seriousness of righteousness in this life, then do it. Live in light of your final judgment, and I think that will provide the deepest joy here. There will be difficult times in your life. Obedience will be difficult, but even taking a note from Paul in Romans 8, 18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And therefore, I exhort you this morning. Psalm 1, introduction to the Psalms, simply lays it out clearly. Here's a path to walk down for those who are righteous. Here's a path to walk down for those who are wicked. May we this morning determine in our hearts, I'm going to walk the path of the righteous. I'm going to meditate on the Word. I'm going to develop a passion in my life to love the Word. I'm going to obey the Word. And I'm going to go to whatever extent possible to begin to abhor sin and delight in obedience. And so this morning as we come to the table, I want to ask you to do a few things. We're going to take a moment. I'm going to take a moment of silence. In that time of silence, if the ushers would come forward and go ahead and be seated in the front seat. We're going to take a time of silence. I'll close that time of silence in prayer. But in that time of silence, I want to ask you to do a few things. One, just examine your heart. I mean, after reading the psalm, isn't it ludicrous that we would choose sin? So maybe right now you're struggling to let go. Ask God, Lord, would you make clear to me how crazy it is that I would hold on to sin and give me a passion for righteousness? Also, meditate on Christ's work. It's only by what Christ has done that we're made righteous. And then finally, rejoice that obedience is possible. Rejoice that obedience is possible because our hope is sure. Our eternal destination has been determined. Our final judgment, we will stand among the righteous. May we remember that. So if the ushers would come forward in our time of silence, we'll pass out the bread and the juice together. So we have both trays coming to you. Just take the bread, take the juice, hold those. We'll sing a song, Blessed Assurance, I think is the song that we're singing this morning. So just remind us of our final judgment and the assurance we have that we will be as those who know God. We'll come back together, we'll take the bread, we'll take the juice. And may, as we receive the Lord's table this morning, may it be our declaration, I have heard the word, and I've chosen to obey the word this morning. So let's take a time of silence at this point. If the ushers go ahead and come forward. Father, as we began the service, we reflected on the fact that we are weak, but you are so great. And right now, I take hope in the fact in our lives this morning and not in the fact that we've maybe even said the right words or sung the right songs and that all of that will have an effect. But God, my hope is in your word this morning. So may you use your word to drive us and equip us to live righteous lives, to live lives that are reflective of your holiness and glory. And God, as we receive from the cup and the bread this morning, I pray that it might be an act of worship and that we might be declaring by this symbol, we have heard the challenge of the word and we are choosing now to obey it. So God, may your grace come to us richly. And may your grace be with us from this point on. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're welcome to join in song as we distribute.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchaser of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His love. This is my story, Lord, and this is my soul. Raising my Savior all the day long. And this is my story, Lord, and this is my soul. Raising my Savior all the day. Perfect submission, perfect delight, and visions of rapture now burst on my sight. And angels descending ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of. This is my story, Lord, and this is my soul. Raising my Savior all the day long. And this is my story, Lord, and this is my soul. Raising my Savior all the day. Some perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, and this is my story, Lord, and this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. And this is my story, Lord, and this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Praising my Savior.
Praising my Savior all the day long.
Father, first of all, we thank You for this bread that symbolizes the body of Your Son being broken for us. Because God, the judgment that we read of, the challenge of righteousness, God, is impossible for us to obtain on our own. God, we're utterly sinful apart from Your Son. And so as we take of this bread, we proclaim the Lord's death. He has died for us, and that is our hope. His body was broken. So remember that now, taking of this bread. In Christ's name, amen. And now, Father, we consider that Your blood, the blood of Your Son, was spilt for us. We have no hope apart from Your Son. There's no forgiveness of sin apart from the shedding of blood. And this morning, as we drink of it, Father, we hope that it might be a declaration that we are those who have said we want to walk according to the Word of God. God, our path is clear. God, we flee from sin and we pursue righteousness this morning. And as we drink of this cup, it is a reminder to us of that which was impossible for us in the past, you have made possible through Christ's blood. It is a reminder to us now that as we declare this, that we want to live in a righteous manner, we want to obey the Word of God, that though it might seem impossible, we drink this cup not only to show that we are receiving the Word of God, but as a hope to us, as a reminder to us that our great God is able to equip us, able to give us the grace that we might be obedient in life. So, Father, we drink this cup not only remembering what you have done, but in hope and in confident assurance of what you will do. You are our only hope. So we drink of this now and worship to you. In Christ's name, amen. Should now stand and let us sing a closing song.